be seated. This morning, I want to share a word entitled Detour. Our theme text comes from Numbers 14:25, which says, "Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." A young girl was tried for shoplifting. She pleaded guilty. It was not her first offense. The presiding judge pronounced sentence. He said to her, "You will spend 6 months in county jail." Then he said, "Sentence suspended. I'll give you 2 years probation with the stipulation that you undergo some psychiatric counseling." That judge, as all judges do, have the authority to modify the prescribed penalty for crimes when they deem that it's in the best interest of the criminal and of society. God had sentenced Israel to total destruction for their complaining, for their murmuring, for their rebellion, and their unwillingness to trust him and cross over the River Jordan into the promised land. And as usual, Moses prayerfully interceded. He interceded, and God honored Moses' appeal on their behalf, and he lessened the severity of their punishment. Israel would not suffer immediate and total annihilation, but the generation of adults, ages 20 years old and older, would be denied entrance into the promised land. In God's judgment, the nation would take a detour from entrance into the promised land, and they would once again have to go back into that land between, back into that wilderness for 40 more years. Detours are transitions, departures from the set path that take us off the main road that is headed towards our original destination. They typically add some time and they add some distance to our travel, and they take us the long way around. Sometimes down roads that are less maintained, and sometimes dark, and sometimes less inhabited. Detours can cause us to be more watchful, for there may be obstacles that are in the way, and as these roads are not intended for normal traffic to be accessed, and the detours that occur in traffic are usually well marked. And we have the assurance that if we follow the signage, that we will eventually get back on the right road and reach our destination. We've all experienced, at one time or another, a detour. Amen? Well, yes, just as there are detours in driving, there are detours along the road of life. However, in life, the detours that we are called to take have little or no signage. And the only hope that we have of getting back on the right road, of reaching our destination, is our faith and trust in God. So this morning, as we look at our text, God's word to Israel is that they are going to take a detour. He says, tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. We must ask, what was to be the result of their going back into the wilderness? And moreover, what can we glean from this God-led experience that he's called them to do? The second wilderness wandering, this going back into the land between, was intended to transform Israel to be the people that God wanted them to be. My first point this morning is that there was a 40-year detour. Verse 31 to 33, it says, "But your little ones, whom you said would be victims I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. The children of Israel stood at the River Jordan at the entrance to the promised land, the land that God had promised them. They were ready and poised for the fulfillment of God's promises and the fulfillment of their hopes of having a land that would be their own. 12 spies, one from a different tribe, were sent over to spy out the land and to look and see what it looked like and to bring back a report about the natural resources and about the people that were there, the inhabitants of the land. And the 12 had returned. They had returned intact, uninjured, unharmed, and they had confirmed that God is not a liar, that what Moses had prophesied on God's behalf was indeed true. They'd return with tangible evidence of the goodness of the land. They brought back samples of grapes and pomegranates and figs, and they said that indeed the land is flowing with milk and honey and that it was worth fighting for. The congregation had all the information that they needed. All the information that they needed to respond to God's plan. In Numbers 13, the preceding chapter to our text today, we learn that 10 of the 12 spies had a conjunction. They said, it's true, there are plenty of grapes and pomegranates and figs, and yes, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. But they said there's giants over there. And when they said that, they implied that the giants were stronger than the Israelites. And their disappointment and frustration, and yes, their outright fear created by this majority report of the 10 spies, led the children of Israel to despair and cry all night. They again said it would be better if we had just stayed in Egypt. We could have stayed in Egypt where we knew what we had. When we were in Egypt, we had melons and vegetables and we knew that even though things were a little bit hard, we knew what we had. And Moses has now brought us to this supposed place of prosperity but yet these spies have told us that there's giants over there, and if we go over there, we're going to be destroyed. And so they even got to the point of they were looking for someone to lead them back to Egypt. Now, of those 12, there were two, Caleb and Joshua, who brought back a positive report. Caleb recognized the importance of seizing the moment. And verse 30 tells us in chapter 13, it says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. Let's not delay. He says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. The Israelites had every reason to believe that God would give them the land before them. They had been in the wilderness 40 years. They had seen God feed them with manna. He had seen them feed them with quail. He had seen them bring water out of a rock. They had defeated their enemies along the way. They had every reason to believe that God was going to be with them in this situation. All that remained for them was just to trust and obey, but they chose to disbelieve and rebel. They chose not to cross over And God condemned them to another 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, where everyone over the age of 20 years old would die. Because of their unwillingness to trust God, they would spend 40 more years in the wilderness. Rather than entering into this great promised land, they would have to go back out into the wilderness. How disheartening it must have been for them to have spent 40 years getting there, having experienced the pain of wandering, and to know that now many would never get to their destination. It would be kind of like saving up all your life to go to Disneyland. And when you get there, to not be able to go in and to say that, you know, only those who are 20 years old and younger can go in. You can't go in. For many, this was the end of the road. Anyone over the age of 20 would never see the promised land. If there's any positive thing about all this, they knew how long it would be. 40 years. Instead of experiencing the great victory that was within their grasp, we see a tragic loss. With God's help, they could have entered a land of real blessing. Instead, a lack of faith doomed them to defeat, desolation, frustration, defeat, and futility. Walls could fall had they believed. Giants could flee had they believed. Armies could have been routed. All things were possible with God. In fact, all these things did happen in the day of the children of Israel when they finally crossed over. But the older generation would not live to see it. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. But even his patience with faithlessness and rebellion can finally come to an end. Well, secondly, we will all experience some detours. There are many kinds of detours in this life. There are detours not only in driving, but there are detours in living. For example, there are some detours that we take in our spiritual walk. There are some detours that we take in our health, some detours that we take in our relationship. Some are the result of living in an imperfect world and working on imperfect jobs and doing imperfect things with imperfect people. Some of them are just the imperfections and the frailties of a human body. Sometimes we are subject to the mistakes of others, and sometimes they're of our own making and our own doing. In this life, there are detours that will take us off the road to good health, some that will take us off the road to financial security and secure relationships, some that will take us off the road of secure employment. Some detours in life are temporary, where we wonder if we will make it back to health, where we'll wonder if we will make it back to our former condition, where we wonder if we will make it back to a job like we had before, or if we'll make it back to the kind of love and compassion and sincerity that we had with someone, of being loved again. Yes, some are temporary, but some are permanent. Situations and circumstances can often lead us to a place of no return. Our detour can become a permanent destination. We will never have the mobility that we once had. We'll never have the financial resources that we once had. The love of that mate that we had will never be again. The overall security that we once had, we will never see again. And tragedy and loss continue for people that have been cheated out of their life savings. People people who have been injured by the neglect of others, maybe who were under the influence of alcohol, will still be crippled. The many productive years that were lost as a result of drugs and alcoholism, or the money lost in gambling, all these things are irretrievable. They are gone forever. And whether we see detours as hopeless and helpless and permanent or just a delay, we still will all experience some detours. However, unlike Israel, we don't know how long, if ever, it will take for us to get ourselves straight. Some of us have been on a detour so long that we have forgotten where it was we were trying to go. We've lost sight of our destination. We've been in that wilderness so long that we forgot what good looks like. We forgot what we were hoping for and dreaming for. We've lost sight of our destination. Months or years of our lives have been disrupted. We've grown weary from fatigue. We've lost hope because our desires have gone unfulfilled. And we find ourselves adrift in the wilderness, in that land between, not knowing when or ever if we will get back on the main road of life. The children of Israel had the privilege of knowing that this was going to last for 40 years. Well, finally, a detour can transform your life. While the wilderness is an ideal climate for transformational growth, it is also a place where your faith can shrivel and die. In the barren landscape of the wilderness, God can forge a relationship of trust. He can do that. And how we handle the land between can either draw us to God or drive us away from God. We need to recognize that we are in spiritual training and that God is up to something good. Training can be hard and it can be painful. Those of you who work out on a regular basis know that going to the gym and lifting weights and being on the treadmill, all those things can be hard and they can be painful, but it's all in the process of trying to get the result that you're looking for. And pain can be and should be purposeful when we respond to God with open and receptive hearts during a trial. God intends us to grow us into something beautiful, to instill in us something deep and to instill in us something lasting. And we need to operate with him in our season of hardship and recognize that God is trying to work in us a transformation. In the land between, something remarkable can occur. We can, in the wilderness, come to possess a vital faith that allows us to see life even when we are at our best, when we're at our worst, to be able to see that yes, in spite of all the negatives, that there's a positive there. In the land between, we can emerge from a season of profound disappointment and unnerving chaos or debilitating pain with a faith that is worth having. We can learn that the land between is a journey of trust and that something flourishes that could not have been produced any other way. We discover that the place that we oftentimes want most to escape from is the place that we desperately need and the place that we ought to crave. We need to be transformed. We need true, lasting transformation in our lives. We dread the land between. We dread the wilderness experience, and maybe because transformational growth requires some trial, it requires some suffering, it requires some struggle, it requires some pressure, it requires some heat, and those things amount to the testing of our faith. The work of the land between is transformational, that we may be mature, that we might grow, that we might be complete. Perhaps if we could grasp the purpose that God has for us being in the wilderness, whether that's in sickness or financial challenges or relationship, if we could just grasp the purpose of what God is doing, then we could cooperate with him rather than resisting what he's trying to do. God brings us into that wilderness. God allows us to go through that land between to develop a relationship with him and to transform us. As we journey through the land between, remember that God desires our trust more than anything else. God wants us to be people of faith. In our season of shortage, we need to open our hands to receive God's blessing and to receive God's provision. You know that God loves to provide. God loves to make a way out of no way. That's just his nature. I can imagine that God sits, he sits on his throne and we're down here, oh, Lord, how am I going to make it, Lord? And the Lord just provides, and when he provides and we give him the glory, I'm sure he just kind of smiles, because that's his nature. In our season of grief, we need to trust that God can be a God of comfort. When someone who you love passes away, it can weigh so heavy on your heart, but God is a God of comfort, that in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your loss, God can give you that peace that the word declares passes all understanding. And folks sometimes will think that you're crazy, and sometimes folks will think that you didn't care. But the fact of the matter is that God can give you that peace because you have the assurance of knowing that this is not as good as it gets. This is not the end, that there is a land hereafter, and that those who die in Christ go home to be with him. In our season of headache and heartbreak, we can believe that there is a God, that God is a God of restoration. I know we all have had our hearts broken at one time or another. That person that we invested in, that person that we loved and who thought loved us, and for whatever reason, they strayed, they left, and our hearts have been heavy, and we wondered, God, how am I going to make it? I can't live without this person. And God has been a God of restoration, and he said, you can go on anyhow. You can make it. God will be faithful on your detour, through your detour, but he does not necessarily remove the detour. When we think of the land between as an experience, we're going to have to get through and survive. But if we can understand what God's desire for us through these experiences, we can cooperate with him and he can produce in us the very things that we need. God is at work in all things, and he desires to shape us and transform us. And we must not let the detour that he takes us through get wasted. Some of us are going through some things. You're going through some things in your life, and you're saying, God, I've given everything I have. I've tried to advance. God, I've gone to school and tried to better myself. And God, I've applied myself to my particular discipline. And God, I've tried to make friends. And God, I've tried to get connected with the right people. And God, I've studied. And God, I've even tried the spiritual piece. I've gone to church and I've gone to Bible study and I've gone to prayer meeting. And, And God, it just does not seem to be working. And you need to recognize that God may have you on a detour. That he's allowed you to get out into the wilderness so that you will get rid of your eye. And that you will trust him. We can resist the spirit of complaint and turn towards God, crying for him to honestly come into our hearts. And we can believe that he does hear. We can trust him to provide in ways that we might not even know, because we recognize that God sees, that God knows our needs, and that God looks on us with loving concern. We can see the discipline that he applies to our lives as he is working a transformational action for us. We can understand the purpose of the land between. We can cooperate with God such that our hope is not just for relief of our situation, but that there might be some lasting transformation. God doesn't just want to fix your problem today. He wants to fix you for today and for tomorrow and for the future. But all of us, sometimes all we want is just, God, just fix me for today. Just fix me for today. I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'm not worried about next week. I'm not worried about the rest of my life. I just need to be fixed for today. But God's got something more in mind for you than just fixing your little problem right now. Often God chooses to meet us with a blessing and a place, the place that we would not choose to be. Often it's not a place of our preference. And the very experience we wish to avoid can sometimes grow the crop that we desperately need. The land that we least desire may be the place where we are most productive. He will bless us on that detour. He will bless us in the land between. He will bless us in the wilderness. We may not want to go there, but that's the place that we need to be if we're going to transition from here to there. The land between provides the climate for transformational growth. When we are stripped of our financial security, when we are adrift in suffocating grief, when our bodies have become weak, when our key relationships evaporate, we've entered a land where the soil is perfect for deep, everlasting transformation, to be new people, to be people with new faith, and to be people of new hope, and to be people who are anticipating that God will do some miraculous things in our life. But understand, this growth is not automatic. Transformation is not automatic. We could just as well emerge from the wilderness embittered, resentful, with our faith and trust eroded, and not experience what God has for us. The choice is up to us. We decide how we look at that wilderness experience, and either it will transform us or defeat us. Well, I close with this. One day I was driving down a road, long stretch of road, and it was a road where there was some construction going on. And they had numerous slowdowns and detours and stops along the way. And finally, I reached the end of all of that difficulty, and smooth pavement stretched out before me. You've all been through a detour where it's been dirt and rocks and all of those things, and you finally get to the point where it's smooth pavement again. And at this end of that, there was a sign that caught my attention. It said, "End of construction. Thanks for your patience." I thought about that, and that I think, you know, I thought that maybe that would be a fitting inscription for my tombstone someday. That it would say, "End of construction. Thanks for your patience." As a matter of fact, I think it would be fitting words for all of us as believers in this life, because we are all under construction. and we must learn to be patient, and we must learn to be faithful as God does his work in us. And as I think about these 29 years that I've served as senior pastor, I would say this is not the end of construction for me, but I would tell you thank you for your patience. Because I have been under construction, I'm yet under construction, and I've done some things that have been good, and I've done some things that haven't been, but I thank God for his patience, and I thank you for your patience. When we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, we begin a long process of spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit works in us to remove our selfishness, to renew our thinking, to develop qualities in us that are more Christ-like. And Paul described this process in Philippians 1:6 as a work of God. He said, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ." I don't know about you, but that verse gives me confidence. When I think about what tomorrow or next week and next year looks like, I can be confident that he who started this process in me, that he who calls me to true light, that he who gave me this calling of pastor, that he is not finished, but that he will continue, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. As we travel heavenward, let's cooperate with God's construction in our lives. When his work is complete, it tells us in 1 John 3:2 that we shall be like him, perfectly conformed in our Savior's likeness. All of us in this life have had a detour from what we know to be right. We've all taken some detours. We've taken some detours off that straight and narrow path that leads to righteousness. We have been silent when we know that we should have spoken. We have strayed when we knew where we should have gone. We've been unkind when we should have loved. We have worried when we should have walked by faith. We have hated when we know that we should have forgiven. And whatever God has and whatever you have done, you need to know that God is a God of second chances. If we take a detour, God will bring us back. God loves us too much to let us stay where we are. Most of us have good intentions about serving God, but when it comes to sin and the subject of obedience, good intentions are not enough. Someone has said the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I come to tell you today, there is no detour to holiness. No detour to holiness. Jesus came to the resurrection through the cross. He did not come around it. He came through the cross that we might be saved. And Christ is the only way to heaven. And all other paths are detours. Acts 4:12 says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Our church stands at the entrance to the promised land. We don't know what the future holds. Some say that there are giants over there. There's failures over there. Things will never be the same over there. But we must say as Caleb and Joshua, let us go up at once and take possession. For we are well able to overcome it. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Let's not be like the children of Israel, moaning and complaining about leadership, moaning and complaining about God. Know that God hears, that God disciplines. And if after praying and seeking and receiving God's answer, we refuse to exercise faith, God may take us individually and collectively on a detour where all the things that we dread, including death, may come upon us until we become the people that God would have for us to be, a people who will walk by faith. In your quest for joy, in your quest for peace, in your quest for meaning and purpose in life, in your quest for meaningful relationships, in your quest for financial stability, and in your quest for all the good things in life, we must walk by faith. And sometimes will take us into places of the unknown, places that are seemingly filled with all kinds of obstacles and challenges, but we know that we serve a God who is able. Let us go up and take possession of what God has for us, for we are well able to overcome all the obstacles, to overcome all the challenges, to overcome all the negativity, because we serve a God who is able. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise.